It is the same wonderful power he used when he raised Christ from death and let him sit at his right side in heaven. This morning, we're delighted to have Pastor Jonathan preach on the topic, A Starved Generation.
Testing, testing. Oh, good, nice, awesome. Cool, so good morning, church, and welcome to anyone joining us from online. So I want to start today by showing you guys a video that really gave me a kick of nostalgia. All right, so we just pop the video up. Now, this is a video of a city in Japan called Tomakomai. And there's probably one person who is not in this room who knows where that is, and that's Billy. Oh no, Billy is here. So Billy would know where this is. And I don't think it means anything to anyone else, but if you could just play it. And the reason for that is because, were you ever there, by the way, Billy? Were you ever there? Tomakomai? Yeah, so some of you know that I spent some time in Japan, and this was the city that Billy's brother Alex spent 2 to 3 years in teaching English. Now, I can't remember how I came across this video, but when I got to about this point, the nostalgia just really hit me. You see, I remember walking down this footpath every day to get back to Alex's apartment. It looked just like this when I was there. The weather exactly the same. I remember the icy sidewalk where Alex showed me how to walk on my toes so I don't slip and fall on my butt. I remember walking past that empty field you can kind of see on the left, and it's just always empty. I remember the weather. It was gray, just like this, every day. I remember that building you see on the right. It's a government building. And the lights, oh, this is really funny. I remember the lights that were just on every night, 9 to 10 p.m., because that's how they worked over there, super late. And as it's coming up in the video, we're just going to let it play for another 10 seconds or so. You see that beige-colored building that's coming up on your left? Yeah. If we just pause it kind of around here. That beige-colored building on the left, that was where Alex lived. The insulation of that apartment was so bad because it's a government building. It didn't even feel like you were indoors when you were there. I remember he tried to seal up all the gaps as best as he could, and still the wind would just come in. He had a heater, of course, but he was on a teacher's salary, and so we didn't turn on the heater. The first night I arrived in the city, he had sashimi from the konbini and meat that we cooked teppanyaki style over a gas stove at midnight. And right around that fence, you can kind of see behind the building in front, that was where Alex kept his car that he had bought, and he was so excited to have bought his own car in Japan. And you could remote start the car. It was like this really cool feature because it was so cold that you would need to warm up the car before you got into it. So you remote start it from your apartment, let it warm up and do its thing, and then you would go. I have so many rich and vivid memories of this place. Oh, and you can take down the video. And I could keep telling you stories about the things that happened and the things we did. But it will never hit you the same way that it hits me. And it's obvious why. I was there. And you went. For you, these are just words. And if I was a good storyteller, maybe I could have brought you into that world just a little bit. But for me, these are my memories. These are my experiences. And it's different because I've lived there. Earlier in the week, I was reading this book. It's a collection of writings by A.W. Tozer. And if you've never heard of Tozer, he was a prominent pastor and writer from the Alliance, but respected by so many Christians around the world. And just as a side note, it's kind of funny because when people ask me which church I belong to, say at Cary or something, and I say the Alliance, and they inevitably look at me blankly, if you say A.B. Simpson, no one knows who you're talking about. But if you say A.W. Tozer, everyone knows who you're talking about. He's that well known. So I guess if you don't know who A.W. Tozer is, now you do. Anyway, I was reading through this book, and this is actually in the foreword written by someone else called James Snyder. And it says this. It says that Tozer saw Christianity in turmoil and decline. He believed the church needed to be restored. He often said, "We have sold out to carnal methods, carnal philosophies, viewpoints, gadgets, and have lost the glory of God in our midst." Lost the glory of God in our midst. He calls us out in a very piercing way. He says that we are a starved generation that's never seen the glory of God. We know the stories of what God can do. We've read about how he split the Red Sea so the Israelites could walk through it and escape Pharaoh's army. We know how the walls of Jericho crumbled as they marched around it and blew their trumpets. We heard last week of Daniel's friends and how they were miraculously protected in the fiery furnace. We read what Jesus did and how he rose from the dead. We know the stories. What have we seen? What have we experienced? Snyder continues, Tozer saw that the church needed to get back again to reverent worship. Worship deserving of God. Not flippant, not a ritual, but a pouring out of our hearts. He wanted to see church services in which the presence of God was so awe-inspiring that you could not speak out loud, much less get distracted. He wanted to see services where the preaching of God was so high and lifted up that the people would go home in silence, unable to talk. We read in Acts chapter 2, Peter delivering his first ever sermon. A humble, uneducated fisherman speaking for the first time. And he brings 3,000 people to repent and be baptized. Not only mentally acknowledging their faith, but living it out. I mean, have a listen to this. The people who believed, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And every day, they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily. We read in Acts chapter 17, Paul going from city to city, establishing flourishing communities of believers in Thessalonica, and Corinth, and Philippi, and Berea, and Athens, and the region of Galatia, and Ephesus. And we know that this is the case because half the books in the New Testament are written to these communities. We read about his miraculous escapes from prisons, and mobs, and shipwreck. The early church was swimming in what Tozer calls God's glory. And I ask myself, when was the last time I saw something that could be called God's glory? When was the last time I saw God do something so humanly impossible that it had to be God doing it for his glory? Or are these just stories to me? And just like my Tales of Japan, no matter how vividly I try to give that to you, it's not going to stick because you haven't been there. And in the same way, are these stories just bouncing off me? Are we, as Tozer claims, a starved generation that has never seen the glory of God? There are two things that Tozer says we need if we want this to change. The first is we need a desire for God's glory. And the second is we need to desire his presence. First, a desire for God's glory. But what this means is that we want to see God do great things. We want to expect that God will do things that are humanly impossible. Or in other words, How big is your God? What is he capable of? We say everything. Do we believe that he can do anything? In Acts chapter 12, Peter had been arrested and put into jail. And that was serious. You didn't just walk out of a Roman prison. Yet in chapter 12, verse 5, we read this. Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And if you keep reading, the long story short is God orchestrates a jailbreak with angels. So Peter was rescued. And he goes to the house where these believers were praying for him. And their minds were blown. The word used in the Bible is astonished, which doesn't sound that great. But their minds were blown. They saw the glory of God. And the funny thing was they didn't even believe that it was possible. Because when Peter knocked on the door, the servant girl answers. And she is so surprised that she slams the door in his face and goes back to tell the other people, "I just saw Peter at the door." And they say, "You're out of your mind." So think about that for a second. These people are earnestly praying for Peter to be released. And when the servant girl comes and tells them that he's at the door, they're like, "Nah, he's not there." Their faith wasn't necessarily there. But what they did do was that they dared to ask. Even though they weren't sure whether it was possible, they dared to ask to see God's glory. We see stories like this throughout the Gospels. The bleeding woman who dared to reach out and touch Jesus' cloak because she dared to believe that Jesus could heal her from her sickness of 12 years. The father with a demon-possessed son who couldn't muster up the faith to ask Jesus directly, but just said, "I want to believe. Lord, help me believe." And Jesus healed the son. How big is your God? What are you willing to ask of him? Do you want to see his glory? The closest example I can think of that we as a group might have experienced was the weather at my sister's wedding. Your forecast for the whole week beforehand was that it was going to rain on her wedding day. But we prayed. We prayed as friends. We prayed as a fellowship. Maybe we didn't really believe that it would do anything. Maybe we didn't want to hope in case we were disappointed. But at least we dared to ask God for a miracle. And that Sunday, the sun was so bright that the bridesmaids got sunburnt. Now, compared to these stories in the Bible, that's nothing. But I hope at least that reminds you that we've had some kind of collective experience of God's grace and generosity and his glory. But like I said, this is tiny. What greater things can we see with our friends? Maybe God will bring them to church. Or relatives, with each other, maybe reconciliation, with our communities, with the poverty and injustices that we see in our society? What might we see of God's glory if we just dared to ask? What are we willing to ask God for? Do we desire to see His glory? Consider this. How much of what we have right now, our building, our equipment, your possessions, your house, your job, how much of that was possible because of you and not God? Because of your ability and your money or your middle class background? And if this is what we can have without God, where would we be with Him? So desire to see His glory. And the second thing that Tozer talks about is to desire His presence. To desire God's presence, as real as the person sitting next to you right now. I used to have a bit of a road rage problem. I still kind of do. But what I used to do when things got a bit out of hand was I would imagine Jesus sitting in the passenger seat next to me. And once you do that, you kind of calm down quite quickly. But I find it interesting that I would have to imagine Jesus sitting next to me, because that conveniently overlooks a very important fact about being a Christian, which is that when you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And while the Spirit isn't Jesus, the Bible calls Him the Spirit of Jesus, who only speaks as He hears from Christ. So what I'm saying is that my usual consciousness of Jesus' presence is not there. I'm ignorant of Jesus' presence. That I have to go so far as imagining Jesus in the seat next to me, when in fact He's in my seat with me the whole time already. As He says at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, "Surely I am with you always." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "Do not get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." And I find it fascinating that Paul compares being filled with the Spirit to being filled with wine. Now, people in this church drink responsibly. We're in New Zealand, after all. And I know that 99% of the people in this room, including the youth, know what it's like to have alcohol in your body. And when you have alcohol in your system, it affects the way you perceive the world. It affects the way you interact with the world, both coming in and going out. When it's alcohol, these are mostly negative. Your perception of the world is dulled. Your head spins. You get beer goggles. Your interaction with the world is dulled. Right? You can't walk straight. You can't balance. Your reaction time slows down. You definitely shouldn't drive. Everything you do is influenced by the alcohol. So when Paul compares being filled with the Spirit, being filled with God's presence, to being filled with wine, I start making those connections. What he's implying is that being filled with the Spirit should be like being filled with alcohol, but in a good way. Being filled with the Spirit affects our perception of the world, but not by dulling it. It enhances how we see the world. It enhances how we interact with the world. Those lyrics we sung in Hosanna. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. And when I was writing this and I got to this part, it really broke my heart when I realized I fill myself with alcohol more often than I ask God to fill me with His Spirit. But if I want to see God's glory, then I need to desire His presence. So on reflecting about that, I made myself a new habit. Every morning when I wake up, I pray to the Holy Spirit in me. And I acknowledge His presence. And I ask Him, as I go about my day today, to fill me, that I am aware of His presence. I'm learning to desire His presence. Because at the end of the day, that's what matters. We talked about stories versus experience. The greatest story of God's power and glory was when Jesus was resurrected. And this is a story that we know, but the Bible tells us there's more. We can experience that story. We can experience the power behind that story. The passage that Caleb read for us this morning from Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to know about the great and mighty power that God has for us followers. It is the same power He used when He raised Christ from death and let Him sit at His right hand, or right side in heaven. The same power that raised Jesus to life is in each of us. Tozer called this generation a starved generation that has never seen the glory of God. The glory of God is right here. It is waiting to be unleashed. Do you desire to see God's glory? Do you desire to be filled with His presence? Do you desire that these stories become a lived experience? Then let us pursue God's presence and glory. The worship team will lead us in song. just pray that you come so strongly. Just rest on every one of us, your Holy Spirit. Let us be aware of your presence. Let us experience your glory. We want to see greater things. We want to see you move in this church, in our lives, in our world.